Last few weeks we have seen Jesus being master of certain situations. In every situation though, the whole idea of the program is not that Jesus is going to do some great miracle so we all go, wow, what a clever person this is. Everything Jesus did had an ultimate purpose, and that was to glorify God. So from the water of the wine, which satisfies the needs, obviously, of a wedding party, that wasn't his main object. His main object was to glorify God, to show people that out of the midst of adversity, God is able to move. And he has done that last week as we looked at them walking the storm that came. And today we're going to look at a man. And God's whole intention was that this man might come to know that chorus that we sang. Knowing you, that is the greatest thing that can ever happen. That man woke up. It was an ordinary day. He had been blind from birth. And he woke up, and to him, it was just another day to tick off in the calendar. But by the time he'd reached the end of his day, his whole life had been totally changed forever. There was good news for him, and there was bad news for him. Because having come to know Jesus actually was going to cost him. The bad news for this man was, once he was accepted into the community as a blind man, when he receives his sight, everyone would think, wow, everyone will just now be thrilled. At the end of the day, it costs him that he's kicked out of town. Basically, that's what happens with this guy. But in between sunrise and sunset, this man's life has been changed. Because God wanted this man not just to receive sight physically, but more important, to receive spiritual sight. Knowing you, knowing you. What a great chorus that bleeds into this word. Because God's intention, and that miracles have happened in your life, or anything that happens in your life, is that you might know God more. Not that your situation has been answered. That is a Brucey bonus, if you want to call it that. The whole idea of God moving in our lives is that we might know him more. And that by knowing him more, sometimes he works in extreme adversities. In extreme adversities. But God wants us to know that he's still the master of every situation we ever face in life. And there we are. And you know now that we're at the blind man chapter 9. We're almost at the one-to-one finishing. Lazarus is the next person that we deal with. But this morning, Jesus wants you to know he's the master of adversity. And next week, he will show you he's the master of death. Now, this title may seem strange, but bear with me, because this sums this man's whole life up. Sunrise comes, and the blind man wakes up blind. At sunset, the blind man can see. Now that's all in the physical. But in a deep sense, in the spiritual, this blind man was actually able to, in his spiritual sense, connect with God. You see, this is what Helen Keller had to say. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. Helen Keller was born blind. If you've ever had an opportunity to either see the movie or to read her life story, it will grasp you like no other. A woman born blind, had no outlook on life. Rebelled against anyone who tried to help her or teach her as a young girl. Till this one lady comes into her life and opens up her life. She becomes one of the greatest orators. She wrote so many books. She was a great socialist. She really campaigned for the poor and for the needy. She wrote the Braille, the blind. She was one of the most instrumental women. More than 5, I believe, presidents throughout her life came to see her. She was inaugurated into the American hierarchy, what we would call British place, a knighthood or whatever it was. She, from obscurity, blind, with no hope, was one of the most outstanding ladies of our generation. And you need to really have an opportunity to read about this remarkable woman called Helen Keller. And I think she died in 1968. And I wonder this morning whether we believe we are not blind, but yet we have no vision, because the Pharisees exactly summed this up. They were people who said they had eyesight, but they were blind. They had no vision. Here was a man, which is what that title is, a blind man who could see. A blind man who was spiritually awakened to what God was doing in his life. And I want to ask you this morning, are you aware of what God is doing? Is this statement a reflection of you? The only thing worse than being blind is having sight with no vision. You see, before we look at this man, if you had read the first two verses, the disciples got a hold of Jesus, and we know that the story of this blind man really ties up to the last chapter. You should read the last few verses of John chapter 8. It will connect you with John chapter 9. And as Jesus is leaving the feast, as Jesus is out leaving the temple, his eyes gets fixed upon a man. And his disciples get eyes fixed upon this man. And this man is obviously blind. And the disciples obviously come to some conclusion that this man has sinned, or that his parents have sinned. In those days it was recognized, or a strong belief, that if an infirmity or a disablement had come into your life, it was because someone, somewhere down the line, had sinned. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. There's none of us that does right. So in many cases, that cancels that out. We're all born in sin. We're all shapen in sin. The Bible says that. But Jesus wants to steer them from this question. Their eyes are totally fixed. You see, the disciples, to me, are blind. They have no vision. Because God comes down in the form of Jesus, and he says to the disciples, listen, the reason this man's born blind is not because he's done a terrible sin or his parents have done a terrible sin. It's that God might be glorified. In other words, God says, I want to use this blind situation for my glory. I want to tell you, God uses your adversities for his glory if you hand them over to him. He was saying to his disciples, listen, you have no vision. The vision is this, that out of this adversity, I'm about to show you the glory of a loving Heavenly Father. Out of adversity of having no wine at a feast, I showed you the glory of God. Out of adversity of a man whose son was not healed, I, the master of distance, healed a man. Jesus wants to know that in your adversity, in your troubles, God wants to work it for his glory if you hand the situation over to him. You're in an adversity of problems this morning. God wants you to know, have vision, hand it over to God. It's not hopeless. It's not blind. With God is able to do more than we dare abundantly think and ask when we hand the situation over to God. I think it's wonderful that God looks beyond the situation. And God looks beyond this blind man. And God is saying to the disciples, listen, don't fix your eyes upon how this problem has happened. Fix your eyes upon how I'm able to do what only I am able to do. Oh, friend, can I tell you this morning, Jesus is saying out of adversity, I can do something. I can. And some of our sufferings and our trials of not having a job, is an opportunity of showing God his glory. I gave you a perfect example last week of how I was sacked after 4 days, and God knew in the distance that if I'd worked that extra day, how financially I would have been so much worse off. You see, God used my sacking of my job for his glory, that I was a beneficial of his grace in that situation. And that's why in Romans 8:28, what can we say? All things work together for good to them who know the Lord. All things work together for his good. Paul in Romans chapter 7 comes up and he says, O wretched man that I am, who can help me in this adversity? When I want to do good, I do bad, says Paul. Who can help this wretched man, he says. And he says, thank God, in Christ Jesus, I am more than conqueror. I want to tell you, you're more than conqueror in adversities. The Apostle Paul, most people think he just had some horrendous eyesight problem. Some people it was afflicted. We don't know what it was. All we know is that Paul suffered terribly. And that Luke, the great physician who wrote, of course, the book of Acts and the Gospel, went alongside this man, Paul, and helped him in his distress. But Paul went to God and he said, Lord, you know the problem that I've got. And three times Paul brought the same problem. And Christ three times brought back the same answer. My grace is sufficient for you. So Paul went on to say, therefore I glory in my adversity. The Apostle Paul actually said, I will boast in my adversity. I will give God glory in my weakness and the pain in my eyes. I will give God glory for this. Why? That I've got a bad thing? No. For God has told me he's going to work out everything according to his glorious purpose. Even in my sickness. Even in my trial in prison. Even in my persecution. Even as I bow my neck down to be beheaded by Nero. God is working out his glory and his purpose. Because he's able. He is able to work all things out. He's the master of adversity. The Apostle Paul in AD 96 laid his head on a chopping block. As Nero gave the word for him to be beheaded. And he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6. One of the most wonderful verses. I am ready to die for Jesus. I have fought the good fight. I am now ready to give my life for him. And all things, I have been more than conqueror. I have been more than conqueror. Christian life is not an easy life. Christian life involves many pains and many hardships and many troubles. God is saying to you this morning, out of all your pain, out of all your hardship, I can bring glory to my name. That's all Paul was saying. He didn't glory in the fact that he had pain. That would be silly. But he glorified in the person who was able to work all things out for his glory and his grace. And so we see Jesus having compassion. He goes up to the man. We don't even know whether this man has to be healed. The Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible just says that Jesus, having looked at that blind man, having seen the negative response from his disciples with the questions, just goes over, gets some clay, which people believe have healing properties, spat upon the clay, put it on the man's eyes. As David said, go to the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He said, go there and wash. This is a man who had never met Jesus in his life before. He's a blind man. And God's Son says, go and wash, and by faith. You see, it's by faith again. You'll do nothing in your life without faith. God expects you to do something. And by faith, this man says, well, what have I got to lose? I'm blind now. I love Gordon Neal, our regional minister. He once said to me, don't be frightened to change anything if it's not working. And he says, if you change something and it's not working, Eddie, and they say, well, it hasn't worked, then just say, well, listen, okay, we'll go back to what didn't work before. And that was his favourite saying as he was a minister, Gordon Neal. We'll just go back to what didn't work before then. This man had nothing to lose. And he goes to the pool of Siloam. And his eyes get healed. Now you think this is a fantastic story now. This man's problem's just beyond. He woke up that morning, he was just blind, but he was okay. He gets healed, and he's now gets a third degree. He gets an interrogation. You'd think people would be delighted and wonderful. This man's been born blind, been healed, sorry, who's been born blind. But now I want to get into the grips of the story. Because it's so important that you realize that God's intention for this young man, or old man, whatever he was, whatever his intention was not that he received his sight in the physical sense, but God was about to illuminate into him his own precious son, that they may be able to sing, "The greatest thing in all my life is knowing you." And so this man goes home. You can imagine the neighbors looking out the window and saying, "Hey," there'll have been a woman at the window, and us men will have been called, because we'll have been working away in the kitchen or things that we have to do. And certainly the wife calls us to the window. "Hey, there's Fred. Look. He hasn't got his walking stick. It looks as if Fred can see." "Nah, you've got it wrong. Don't tell me I've got it wrong." And so she said, "Take a look." And everybody in the neighborhood now can see that this man can see. And of course, being women, they're inquisitive. I didn't say nosy, Wendy. I said being inquisitive. And so these people, they go out to the street and they want to know what's happened. They've got two questions. How have you been healed? And who did it? They're reasonable questions, aren't they? The man can answer the first question, but he has no idea on the second one. He's blind. He's never seen Jesus. So, off comes the congregation. And there they are. And the first thing about the development of this man's faith coming to know Christ. Remember, he knows nothing about Jesus. But he knows something has happened in his life. There's a change taking place. And they say to him the two questions. "Okay, tell me. How were you healed?" He said, "No problem with that one, mate." He said, "This man came up. He put clay on my eyes. Told me to go to wash in the pool. I was obedient. And I went into the pool, washed my eyes." Can you imagine this man being blind from birth? Can you imagine as he washes the clay out? And suddenly, for the very first time in his life, he sees. That must have been an enormous... Do you know, the first time I realized I was born again, that really hit me. And it was many, 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 many years after I gave my life to Jesus. There was one event I'll never forget as long as I live. The Spirit of God hit me. And I just knew that I knew that I knew. It was like having eyesight. I was saved, but deep down, struggles going on. And one day Jesus just illuminated himself in his presence. The days you don't forget. This man will never forget that day. And he says to them, "Listen, a man called Jesus. That's all I know. Friend, let me tell you. If that's all you know this morning, that's the best place to start. We've got an alpha course. We've got a foundation course. I've got booklets on the back of that called 'Who is Jesus?' My friend, can I just, first of all, if you don't know him, let me introduce you to him. Will you go and investigate Jesus?" That's how faith starts. That's how coming into the Christian faith starts. It starts by you having to take a step. God cannot come into your heart or come into your life or even do anything for you unless you are prepared to make a step. Just investigate him. No one's putting pressure on you. I believe for some of us who were born again Christians for a lot of years, we need to go back and start investigating Jesus once more, because some of us have lost our perspective on who he is. We are Pentecostal, I think, sometimes by name, not by nature. The fire of God should be in any people. It should be in us this morning. Well, we believe in the baptism of the Spirit, don't we? Or do we? Do we believe in tongues? Do we believe in worshiping God? What do we believe in? Do we believe we have a God who wants to manifest his presence in our lives, wants to fill us with joy? Do we believe as a God who, in the midst of the adversities in which we find ourselves in, and we do find ourselves in adversity, but have we a deep joy in that sense to sing it as well? It as well. Here is a man who only knows that a man called Jesus had healed him. But it was sufficient to grasp his attention. And I think for some of us, we need to go back to the day we became born again, to the day that we made that first step of walking down an aisle or in a room or wherever we are. Get your journal out and write down the day you came to know Jesus. That's all you knew. You knew he was Jesus and he came to die for you and you took the first step. For some of us, we need to go back to get the joy of God again. Because Jesus wants to make us a people. So positive people, a people full of deep joy inside, not external, but inside. A God who wants to give us vision of what he can do. A God who we once again get fully connected with. You see the confusion of the Pharisees because they don't believe this man. His neighbors say, "We don't believe the story fully. We're going to take it to the religious leaders of this world. They will be able to investigate this further or interrogate you." And can you imagine? The man's had a wonderful sight received and all they want to do is to interrogate this poor guy. And so they're not satisfied with his exclamation of why he'd been healed or who healed him. So they take him to the religious leaders of this world as they have got the answers. Kevin prayed this morning in the porter cabin. He says, "We don't have religion, we have relationship." I thank God, sat there saying, "Hallelujah, don't send me to religious people, but send me to a relationship God." Because that's what we need. That's all we need in this church, to stir us up to get new Sunday school teachers, to stir us up to get a food bank going, to stir us up to doing some of the things I believe God wants to do from September this year. But it only happens when we connect with God. Don't connect with the religious things that we have most nights. I believe God wants to speak into every one of our lives. And I believe God wants us to do something in this place. Because I believe you've been commissioned to work for Christ, to glorify God's name. And I believe it won't be a drudge to you. I believe it will be a joy to you. Because when we're working for God and doing what God has said, there is a joy in working for God. Even in the midst of adversity, there is a joy of working for God. And these Pharisees, they come to him and they say, "I hear you call Jesus." Yes, that's all I know. And then they go on to say, "Well, listen, he can't be a good person because he healed you on the Sabbath." Wow, what a crime. This man's nothing to religious. Hallelujah, he wasn't. Amen to that. Oh, if he'd been religious, he would never have even spoken to you in that way. What do you think about that then? Now listen to this man's story. This is his testimony. He says, "Well, I don't know about that." This man never exaggerates his testimony, by the way. Sometimes I hear people tell us all about the wicked and evil stuff they've done before Christ. Let me tell you something. You don't have to, you know, sensationalize your testimony. The main thing about your testimony was once you were blind, but now you can see. The main thing about your testimony is one day you'll get Christ into your life. And this man says, I'm not going to exaggerate. I'm going to tell you the truth, Pharisees. I've told these guys, a man called Jesus put clay on my eyes, washed in the pool of Siloam. Here I am. Now, you people are condemning him. Yes, we are. What have you got to say about that then? He says, "Well, as far as I know, I believe this man is a prophet. He's gone from this man is now called Jesus to I believe this man is a prophet." Because if you read the Old Testament, only the prophets did miracles and things like this. And this man connected saying, "Well, you might think he's an ungodly man, but my Old Testament tells me, because that's what they'll be brought up with, that the prophets of old did miracles." Remember Elijah? Remember Elisha? The prophets of God. And this man recognizes you may disown him. And in your arguments, you might get confused because by this time now the Pharisees have now caused a huge debate. Some people are standing there saying, "How can you say he's a bad man? This man's no cured. How can you say it's wrong to do something?" And so the Pharisees have created a division. I've given you the verses there. And they keep going to this man. "How did he do it? What have you to say about this?" And the religious people of this world are still fighting God. When religion becomes more important than relationship, there's something wrong. I'm thankful I'm a Pentecostal, but Pentecost is not what I fully endeavor to. I belong to Jesus Christ as a born-again Christian. That's my first fundamental step. God has called me out of the Brethren movement into the Pentecostal movement. And if he was to call me somewhere else, then that's his pleasure and that's his goodwill. It's not our denomination that counts. It's who we are in love with this morning. Who is our relationship with this morning? This man wasn't concerned about religion. Religion had done nothing for him. Jesus had. Religion had done nothing for him. But Jesus had. It never occurred to the Pharisees that they could possibly be willfully against Jesus. It never occurred to the Pharisees they could be spiritually blind. It could never occur to the Pharisees that they needed revelation against the reason they hated Jesus. And that's why I'm telling you now, they remained blind. There were people who could see. They never had vision. And I wonder this morning if you're like that this morning. I wonder, are you going to be like the blind man? Even if you're born again Christian, I wonder if you're going to be like the blind man and say to God, God, I'm willing for you to open my eyes to whatever you have in store for me. I'm willing to give you revelation. I'm willing to ask you this morning, what can I do to serve you in the kingdom of God and the place where I worship? That man's progressed from being just a mere man called Jesus to being a prophet. The interrogation continues to such extent, this is what religion does. They can't be happy with his question, so they bring his parents into the scene. His parents are terrified. His parents don't want anything to do with it. How sad is this situation? All that's happened. Now let's remember the story. All that's happened is a man was blind, now he can see. We've got to a point where they're dragging his parents and saying, is this your son? His parents are so frightened to admit that it's his son, they actually say, well, he's old enough, ask him yourself. Peer pressure. That's what religion does, peer pressure. You see, the reason they were so frightened was because the Pharisees, the religious people, had said, anybody who has anything to do with Jesus won't just be cast out of the synagogue. You need to understand it meant being cast out of your community. It meant no job, no house. Nowhere to worship. Being excommunicated from your community in those days was a mega thing. Don't just think it means you couldn't go to church. If that's all it meant, he'd have been singing hallelujahs and doing cartwheels. But he knew the moment that he'd made this statement that he would never again be able to walk in that town again and be liked. People would walk past him in the street. He would not be welcome in the local trade and marketplace. The Pharisees would have said, this man is no longer wanted in this community. His parents were not prepared to pay the price. His parents were prepared to disown their own son so they wouldn't be excommunicated. In 1939 to 1945, a lot of parents traded in their sons to the Nazis and vice versa and sent them to concentration camps. Friend, don't think that when we look at this story that we are not above and beyond some of these things. When push comes to shove, where will you stand? When push comes to shove, where will you stand? This blind man was not prepared to give one inch to the religious leaders of this world. Because this man woke up blind. Now he could see. He knew that this person who had done it could not have been a bad person. He would never denounce the person who had made him blind. He was prepared to pay the price. His parents were not prepared. The third thing is this. Verse 31 says, after the second investigation, I believe that this man does the will of God. Notice the progression. I know his name is Jesus. Listen, I believe he's a prophet. As he's interrogated for the second time, they keep telling him, no, you've got it wrong. The whole basis of this man's testimony is based on this. This is so key. A premise is a statement that an argument claims will adduce or justify a conclusion. In other words, a premise is an assumption that something is true. And if that is true, therefore it has to be adhered to. And we're going to look at these very quickly in a couple of moments. This is where the Pharisees stand in regards to Jesus. And this is where this blind man, remember, who only knew him a couple of hours ago, this is how he stands. Let's do the first one. The Pharisees' major premise is this, that all people from God keep the Sabbath. Everybody keeps the Sabbath. Well, I mean, that's a lie in itself, but that's their premise. Everybody who believes and belongs to God will keep the Sabbath. Their minor premise is this. Jesus does not keep the Sabbath. As we know, he heals. So their conclusion is, Jesus is not from God. That is the reason they crucified Jesus Christ. That has always been the religious and the Pharisaical and Sadducees' premise. You cannot break the Sabbath. Anyone who breaks the Sabbath is not from God. Therefore, that was their conclusion. And that's what they say to this blind man. He's not from God. He cannot be doing God's will. Let's have a look at the blind man's premise. This is a man who knows nothing about Jesus. He says this to them. My argument is only people from God can open the eyes of a man born blind. Jesus opened mine eyes. Therefore, my conclusion is, Jesus is from God. That doesn't take a great deal of faith, does it? That doesn't need a theological degree. But that statement was to give this man eternal life. I don't know what you believe in. But whatever your premises are, whatever your faith is based upon, whatever your conclusions are, you will have to make a decision about Jesus. You cannot sit on the fence. You'll either believe the Pharisaical belief, or you will believe, as the blind man believed, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was sent down from God to die for you. And that if that is the case, then you must give your heart and life to Jesus. You have no other conclusion. Or you can believe that God, Jesus was just a good man. And that might be your premise. And your minor premise was that he is someone who we should look up to. Your conclusion might be whatever it is based on that. I want to tell you this morning. The major premise is that Jesus Christ is God's Son. The minor premise is that he died for you to take away your sin. And the only conclusion you can be left with, as far as I'm concerned, is you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ at this very moment. Where do you stand? Is he just a man? Is he perhaps a prophet? Is Jesus someone who did God's will? Where do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ this morning? Because you cannot stand in the middle. Because there are no middle fences. You either believe in Jesus. And I mean believe. I mean is take Jesus Christ into your heart. That's what I mean by believe. Or you reject him. There are no other ways. What happens? What happens is this. They excommunicate the man, coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, although he's not there yet. All he knows is that this man is not only a prophet, but he does God's will. And they excommunicate him. This man now is in a worse situation than what he woke up this morning. He was just blind this morning. Now he's got his eyesight back, but there's not a great deal he can do. He can now work. He can't work. He can't go back home to stay with his parents. He can't go to the local shop and trade. He can't go into the local synagogue and worship. He's an outcast. He's someone to be abhorred. He's someone that you will walk the opposite side of the road. That's what it meant. You would walk the opposite side of the road should he be coming along. I want you to think about this. This is a man who woke up one morning. And by the afternoon, he has been totally excommunicated from his community. But this man will not reject the truth that's happened in his life. He will not one iota given to the Pharisees. He simply states, I'm telling you, and I'm sick of telling you, this man called Jesus opened mine eyes. That's all I know. I've received a total transformation from my eyesight. I believe that this man does the will of God. Finally, David, please. The story doesn't end there. Thank God for that. Because who do you think hears about it? Jesus. The word's gone all around about town. Hey, there's a blind man being excommunicated today. It's just been like on the local radio or the national news. Everybody now gets to know that this guy who's put his whole premises on the fact that this great man has healed him. And Jesus realizes now what's happened to him. He's had a cost to pay for his salvation, or about to have. And I want to tell you, being a Christian will be a cost. You cannot be a Christian and not cost you. I'm telling you now, and as these wicked days get longer and longer, and the laws they bring into practice, we will have to pay a cost for our faith. I'm telling you now, we will have to pay a cost for our faith. Whatever that cost will be, I'm asking you, will it be worth it this morning? To the blind man, it truly was. And Jesus goes up to him and says, I hear you've been kicked out. I hear they've thrown you out. That's what he says. The man says, yes. And he said, listen, do you believe in the Son of God, the Messiah? He said, yes, I do. I believe there's a day coming when the Messiah is going to come and he's going to restore the nation of Israel. And the final piece of the jigsaw comes. Jesus says, the person who you're now looking at, the one who gave you your sight, I am he. I'm your Messiah. I'm the one who's come to rescue you. I am the one who's come to give you life and to give it to you in abundance. And the man simply falls down on his knees. He recognizes not only has this man given him physical sight, he's given him spiritual sight. And that's why I put that second slide up. A blind man who could see. This man has come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he doesn't care whether he's an outcast. Because the joy that God has given him outweighs anything. Anything that the religious people will do to him. He's come into a real relationship with Jesus. It's not going to change. And he falls down on his feet. And he worships the God of gods. We're blind at first. We are lost sinners, and we don't even see our lost condition until one day Jesus comes and gives us eyesight. And one day, whatever your situation was, Jesus Christ gave you eyesight. Perhaps you haven't this morning. Perhaps Jesus has never given that full revelation, and perhaps you're just in the stage of one, he is a man. Perhaps you're in the stage of two, he is a prophet. Perhaps you're in the stage of three, well, he's a really good man who's a prophet and does God's will, but you've never come to the fourth step. You've never worshipped him by surrendering your life to Jesus. I hope this morning God will give you revelation. Please pick up the booklet, Who is Jesus? Because the question is, will you believe? He said, Lord, I will believe. And I'll fall at your feet and I'll worship you. I've got to keep saying as I close, worship is not singing. Worship is not reading. Worship is submitting a life every day to the glory of God and says, I am prepared to follow Jesus. No turning back. I'm prepared to work for Jesus wherever Jesus wants me and commissions me. I'm prepared to give all my life to the glory of God the Father. I hope this morning that Jesus has given you insight. I hope we are visionaries. Blind man knew it was Jesus, recognized he was a prophet, certainly believed he was doing God's will. But when finally he was pushed to the question, do you really believe in me? Will you give up your life and surrender to me? His answer was, I will. Whatever the cost, whatever the cost, I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm no longer welcome in my town. I'm no longer welcome into my parents' home. That's what it cost him. He was no longer welcome in the place in which he was brought up in. But he counted it all but loss that he might win Christ. I wonder, Are we prepared for the same?